morning. Good morning, everybody. Hey, it's a good morning. We get to be here in person. Everybody is alive. Kicking here this morning. And, sickness is on the way out the door. That's good.
Okay, so many of us have been doing church, well, differently. Sunday mornings have become a bit more casual, living rooms and coffee shops have become sanctuaries. And fellowship has a new, less personal touch. It hasn't been easy, yet here we are, gathering, worshiping, learning, being the church. Now more than ever, we're reminded of a simple truth. The church is not a building. It's the body of Christ. It isn't built with brick and mortar, but with faith and hope. In the midst of uncertainty, our calling remains the same, to share the truth of the gospel with a world God loves. Throughout history, the church has prospered in difficult times, and today is no different. We are still the church. We're just doing things a bit differently. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God.
Have you ever wondered why every once in a while at church people eat a small piece of bread and drink a tiny bit of juice? Is it just snack time, or is there more to it than that? Well, this has a lot of different names, but for today, we'll call it communion. And communion is something that the church has done for thousands of years. But what exactly is communion? Why do we do it? To answer that, we should look all the way back at the very first communion. Before Jesus went to the cross, he had one last meal with his disciples. While they were all there, Jesus took a cup and told his disciples to divide it among themselves. Then he broke up some bread into smaller pieces and gave a piece to each of his disciples. When Jesus had them all take and eat the bread, he said, "This is my body." The bread represented his body that would be broken. When they all took the cup, Jesus told them, "This is my blood." The cup represented his blood that was going to be poured out as a sacrifice for them on the cross. When they ate the bread and drank the cup, he told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is why we take communion, to remember Jesus and what he did for us. The bread and the cup are physical symbols that Jesus gave us to remind ourselves of something much bigger that he did for us. So let's talk about the bread for a second. This isn't the first time that Jesus compared himself to bread. In John 6:48, he said, "I am the bread of life." What he meant by that was, just like our physical bodies need food to stay alive, our spirits need food too. Otherwise, they'll starve. When we eat the bread, we should remember that just like physical food sustains our physical lives, Jesus sustains us spiritually. Without Jesus, our spiritual bread, we would starve. Also, just like the bread that he broke and handed to his disciples, his body was about to be broken. Because Jesus' body was broken, they could be made whole. The same is true for us. When we eat the bread, we should remember that Jesus' body was broken the day he went to the cross. Because of that, we can have healing. Not just physical healing, but emotional healing and spiritual healing as well. Jesus was broken, just like the bread, so that we could be made whole. Now, let's talk about that cup. Back before Jesus came to earth, when people sinned, the only way to be right with God was to sacrifice an animal that had no imperfections. That may sound kind of weird, but that's how seriously God views sin. The Bible says that the cost of sin is death. So every time they sinned, they had to sacrifice another animal, and even still, they weren't changed on the inside. But all of those sacrifices, with their emphasis on blood, were a picture of the real sacrifice that would be coming and would change people from the inside. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. When we drink the cup, we should remember that it is only because of Jesus' blood that we are able to be born again into God's family. Without Jesus' sacrifice, we would be doomed to be separated from God forever because of our sin. So the bread and the cup are just a physical way to remind us of the amazing thing that Jesus did for us. First and foremost, communion is a time to remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that only He can sustain you spiritually, and that His body was broken so that you could be made whole. Also, remember that His blood was spilled to pay the price for your sins, so that you could be a part of God's family. Communion is also a time to examine ourselves. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that we should examine ourselves before we take communion. Communion's a serious deal. We need to take it with the right attitude. This is a good time to ask yourself questions like, is there something that I need to ask forgiveness for? If so, now's the time to do that. Or maybe ask yourself, am I living a life that brings honor to the broken body and the blood that Jesus spilled for me? If not, take the time to ask forgiveness and commit to living a life that brings honor to Jesus before taking communion. Communion is a great time to examine ourselves. Lastly, communion is a time for community. A lot of times when we take communion, we use pre-prepared, already broken up pieces of bread rather than using one singular loaf of bread that we split up. So it's easy to forget the significance of the picture that we are all a part of one body, the body of Christ. Because Christ's body was broken, we can all be united in that one body, no matter who we are. Young or old, big or small, rich or poor, if we've made Jesus our Lord, we are bound together as one body. It's the broken body and the blood of Jesus that binds us together as a family. So communion is a time to remember what Jesus did for us. It's a time to examine ourselves on whether we're living a life that honors Jesus or not. And it's a time for community. Remember that no matter what background you come from, when we're a part of God's family, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ.
My soul to remember the cross, where you took all my shame and restored all I lost. Oh, this is a holy moment with you. I open my heart to all you wanna do. I steal my soul. Yeah.
Good morning, everybody. Again, glad to be here. I'm really happy to be back this week. I'm sure you guys are all happy to be back this week as well. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been together. And so it's just such a blessing to be able to come back and see everybody and not have to just imagine what you look like, but actually know what you look like. It's just, it's kind of one of those blessings, right? Actually, as most of you know, we were planning actually on going on vacation over these last couple of weeks. But as you know, Beth and I both, actually our whole household, came down with COVID, and as a result of that, we spent the last 3 weeks in bed, pretty much. It was not a fun experience, but praise God, neither one of us ended up having to be admitted to a hospital or anything like that. And I, as I understand it, everyone else that was sick here at the building, same thing. Everybody's doing well, and there were no hospital stays, and so praise God for that. I'm really, really grateful for that. But, you know, if I'm honest, hey, I have a drink. I was just thinking, I need a drink. That's fantastic. If I'm being honest, I was a little bit frustrated to get sick, right? Because the reason I was frustrated is I had plans. Have you guys ever experienced that? Like, you have plans. They're good plans. Like, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing bad with your plans. Your plans are good. Maybe even your plans are godly. And then something happens and your plans get trashed. The vision that you had for the week, for the month, for the year, for your life just gets trashed. Well, that's how it was for us. We were planning on going down. January 1st was my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. So praise God for the faithfulness that they've shown over the last 50 years. And we were planning on being there. We were planning on surprising them. And we were planning on having an in-person renewal of their wedding vows. And it was going to be beautiful and godly and worshipful, right? Like, these are good plans. But they didn't happen the way we envisioned them happening. Now, thankfully, because of technology, we were able to join together. And I was still able to join with my brother and leading my parents through a renewal of vows. So I'm thankful for technology, but I was frustrated because we had good plans. These weren't ungodly plans. Like, they were good things, and still we ended up not being able to do those things. Well, we're going to talk about somebody else that had good plans this morning. We're going to start talking about this person. They had good plans, but things didn't quite go the way that they anticipated them going. We're starting a brand new series today, and it's called Reboot. And the reason we're calling it Reboot is because last year was horrible, right? So we're just going to reboot. We're just pushing that reset button, and we're starting all over again. We had, actually, as a church, we had a number of things that we anticipated accomplishing in this last year. Actually, you all have a copy of the 2020 vision, I think. And those are the things that we anticipated accomplishing over the last 12 months. The goal was that we would stand up here today and say, praise God, look at all of the things that we accomplished last year. That was the goal. That was the plan. Well, God's timing isn't always our timing, right? And so sometimes things have to change. And so this year, we're going to reboot. We're going to start over. We're going to take the things that we were going to do, and we're going to do them. And we're going to say, you know what? We believe with all of our hearts that God was leading us to do these things, and they still need to be done. And so we're just going to reboot, and we're going to do them this year. And we're going to focus through that this year, because we had a clear vision from God, but God's timing didn't quite meet up with our expectations. And that's okay. So let me introduce you to a guy named Joseph. You guys know Joseph? Genesis chapter 37. You guys know Joseph, and he was the favorite son of his father. Now, the reason he was the favorite son of his father is because he was the firstborn of his favorite wife, which sounds messed up. But the whole story of Israel is a story that's frankly a little bit messed up, right? So Joseph is the favored son of his father. Actually, he was the most loved, not just the favorite, but the most loved. He didn't just like him a little bit more because of his personality. He loved him the most. We see that in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. And everything is going to be on the screen today, or you have your paper Bibles, or we also have the Bible app. It'll just show up right there on your phone. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Joseph's brothers saw that their father, they are his sons, they saw that their father loved Joseph more. They saw that. And that caused them to hate Joseph. Like, there's hatred, and then there's, I don't like you too much. There's normal brother and sister rivalry, right? There's normal brother and sister slapping each other in the head or pushing each other in the hallway. And then there's hatred. Well, Joseph's brother hated him. And it wasn't even necessarily Joseph's fault. It's not his fault that his dad loved him more. It's not his fault that his dad decided that Joseph would be his favorite. I mean, Joseph was simply growing up. He was simply a young man. He's growing up in Canaan, and his dad loved him. Seems like a good thing. His dad loved him so much that he made him a robe, and this robe was luxurious. You guys know the story. You guys have probably seen the VeggieTales movie about the story, Joseph and the coat of many colors, right? And so this morning, what I want to do, though, is I want us to look at this story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. I want us to look at this story with a little bit of a fresh set of eyes, a little bit of a set of eyes that can see maybe how there's some parallel to what LRBC is going through or has gone through, or maybe even what you've gone through in the past. You see, LRBC is a great church. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but LRBC is the best church in Ogle County, possibly Illinois. There's no other better church ever. There's no other better. Yeah, you guys know what I mean. We're great. We have amazing potential here at LRBC, but things haven't always seemed to go the way that maybe we wanted them to go. I'm sure you guys remember back around 2000, there was kind of a setback on the church because there was no more building, right? Things don't always go the way you expect them to go, or at least the way we understood that they were supposed to go, right? Like I said, last year, we had this the whole year planned out. We had, this took some time of prayer and discussion with the elders, and we decided this is how we felt God was leading us for the year, and things just didn't come the way we expected them to happen, right? And much like Joseph, there are things that are just out of your control, that you can't control what happened. All you can do is control your reaction, right? All you can do is control how you deal with the situation, because a lot of times the things are out of our power, they're out of our influence to manipulate. We can't do anything about it. Sometimes we can't even understand what's happening because it's going so crazy. See, Joseph was a young man that was simply living his life and obeying his father. He was a young man whose father had built up a great family, a huge family with lots of stuff. And Joseph was excited about the things going on in his life. He was a 17-year-old man, and his father loved him more than he loved the other brothers. That's pretty That's pretty nice. Joseph gets this beautiful jacket. And this jacket that Joseph gets, it's not just a pretty jacket. It's actually a cloak that would indicate some kind of royalty or authority or leadership. It's not just a pretty jacket, but it's a symbol. Because someone wearing a jacket like that, someone wearing a cloak like that, it would be someone in power, someone in authority of other people. And so Joseph, he's 17 years old. He's loved by his dad. He gets this jacket. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you that remember Jacob, Jacob was a brother as well, right? And Jacob also grew up in a family that showed a little bit of favoritism. So do you think Jacob would recognize, or at least should recognize, the conflict that favoritism can actually play in a family? He should know that. You see, he grew up in a family where his father and mother showed a great deal of favoritism. Thing is that Joseph did things. Joseph grew up and he did things that was right in his character. And what he did is, all right, so Joseph goes out. He's with his brothers. He's learning the family business. He's learning how to take care of the flocks. And then he goes home to his dad, and his dad loves him. And Joseph is a good guy, and Joseph has a good character. And maybe Joseph has a little bit of an issue with people doing things wrong. And so Joseph goes and he tells his dad, hey, Dad, you know, these guys over there, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. He goes home and he gives his dad a bad report about what they're doing, about how they're watching the flocks. We see that in verse 2. It says, these are the generations of Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flocks with his brother. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Jacob's favoritism is shown when he gives him this robe. In verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. This tunic would be the tunic, like I said, that would show authority, that would show power, that would show his brothers who's in charge. It's a little bit of a slap in the face to the older brother, especially in that culture when the older brother is supposed to be the one that the family gets passed on to. But instead, it's pretty clear to the brothers who the family's getting passed on to, because dad just gave the patriarch of the family, just gave this authoritative robe to the younger brother, to Joseph. So it's a bit of a slap in the face to the older brothers. And just so we're clear, from Jacob's perspective, Joseph is the only heir that matters. From Jacob's perspective, Joseph is the only heir that matters. After all, Joseph is the son of the only woman that he wanted to marry. Joseph is the son of the only woman he wanted to have a relationship with, and that was Rachel. So all this is going on. This is kind of the background of what's going on. And then Joseph had a vision. Joseph has a vision. And this is where things begin to get a little bit more interesting. You see, Joseph receives this vision from God. God didn't come down and physically speak to Joseph the way that he did with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. God didn't do that. But he did give Joseph a very, very clear vision. He gave Joseph a very clear vision of what was going to happen. And this is the way that God chose to communicate with Joseph and show him what would be happening. And this vision, from Joseph's perspective, it's pretty cut and dry. It's pretty easy to understand what's going on. He goes and he sees this as a reality. And so Joseph is going to share his dream. Joseph's excited. He just had a dream from God. He just had a vision from God. He's excited. And he goes and he shares. Look in verses 6 and 7. Look at this. It says, Joseph has just gone to his brothers, and he said to them, "Hear this dream that I dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Okay, so let's clarify. Joseph is one of the younger sons. Joseph is the favorite son. Joseph receives a cloak from his dad, a luxurious cloak that shows authority. And now Joseph has tattled on his older brothers previously. And now Joseph shows up and he tells his brothers, "Hey guys, check this out. You're going to worship me." I don't feel like that's going to go over really well. I feel like if I would have told that to my brother, he would have slapped me down. But that's what's going on. Joseph goes and he tells his brothers about this dream that they're going to bow down to them. In other words, look, hey brothers, hey, I know you're older. Hey, I know you're supposed to, you know, be in charge, but just so you know, you're going to be subject to my rule. At some point in the future, I don't know when it's going to happen, but you're going to be my subjects. Isn't that cool? And yeah, his brothers aren't super happy about that, right? Verse 8 says his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you to indeed rule over us?" So they hated him even more. They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they began to question the vision that God gave to Joseph. They began to question this, and they began to question not only the vision, but the timing of the vision. And God gave to Joseph this, listen, God gives this vision to Joseph, and Joseph goes and he tells his brothers about it. And then God gives to Joseph another vision. Listen to this other vision, because this other vision doesn't sit very well, not only with his brothers, but also with his dad. Listen to this other vision in verse 10. "But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow down ourselves to the ground before you?'" You see, here's what the dream was. In verse 9, he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." The reality is that there's this vision, that this is a vision that is given to Joseph from God. But the people in Joseph's life, they weren't super excited about the direction of that particular vision. They weren't super excited about the direction that Joseph was apparently going to be taking over the course of the next few years. They weren't super pumped about that. Now, some people don't have a vision. Some people don't have like this miraculous picture from God, but they have a relationship with God, and they feel like God has guided them to a particular thing. And so that's kind of what's happened to LRBC over this last year. The elders met together, we prayed together, we talked together, and we felt like these are the things that God would guide us to do. These are the things that God would have us to do. This was our vision from God. Well, Joseph, he has this vision, literally this vision from God, and so far Joseph has lived a pretty easy life, right? He's the favorite son of a rich dad, and he has this pretty robe, and he gets to go and tattle on his brothers, and he gets to just kind of go in and out of the farming life, and then he can go home and you know, hang out and watch TV or something. I don't know. He gets the really easy jobs probably, right? Because he's the favorite son, so dad's not going to want him to do the dangerous stuff. Typically, he's going to be believed over his brothers. And there's a reason. This is the reason why his brothers hated him. Now, this is, like I said, there's brother and sister kind of animosity, right? But his brothers hated him. And it was more than just a momentary, "I hate you because you just did" kind of a thing. You know, a lot of times brothers and sisters, maybe they'll throw that word hate around, right? Like, I hate you. You ate all my chips, you know? But that's not really hatred, right? That's just annoyance. Well, his brothers hated him. And their hatred of him leads us to believe that he had a pretty easy life because it wasn't a momentary, like, they weren't mad just because he had this vision. It was, he had this vision. He tattles on them. His dad loves him more. He gets this luxurious, authoritative robe. And so there's all of these things that are kind of building up. And so their hatred of him leads us to believe that his life has been easy while they've been working hard. Have you guys ever experienced that? Like a little bit of animosity? Because you are busting your tail and you are working hard. And then someone shows up and they're like trying to tell you to do how to do your job. And they don't even know what they're talking about. I used to work in construction. And I know we have an engineer in this facility. And so don't take this the wrong way. But I used to work in construction and I knew how things would work on the ground, right? And then we would have an engineer that would show up and he'd be like, well, on paper, and they would like show us all the details of how it's supposed to work. And I'm like, no, it doesn't. That's not real life. Real life is this. And I would get so frustrated, right? Because they're sitting in an air-conditioned office somewhere with a computer screen and I'm out in the field digging a ditch and making stuff work. And it would be frustrating. Well, this hatred of Joseph led them to do something more than just hate him. It led them to do something more than just laugh off his vision as they laughed at him when he told them the story. Check this out with me. Joseph is sent to check on his older brothers, and look what happens starting in verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to him, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams then. But Reuben heard it, and he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Just throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. That way he might be able to rescue him from their hands and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. When they sat down to eat and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. They don't want to kill him, because if they just kill him, they don't get anything out of it. So instead of killing him, how about we sell him to the slave traders and we'll see what happens of his dreams then. We're supposed to worship him. He's supposed to be in charge. He's supposed to rule over us. What's the worst thing that could happen? What's the furthest distance that could go between a ruler and something else? A slave. So let's make him a slave. Let's sell him into slavery. We don't get anything out of it if we just kill him. Oh, he doesn't annoy us anymore. But we don't get anything out of it, so let's make him a slave. Then that'll teach him to tell us that we're going to be subjects to him. Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll make him a slave. And so Joseph was sold. Now I want you to remember that Joseph had a vision from God. This was not just a random dream because Joseph had some bad wine. Joseph had a vision from God. And in Joseph's vision, his brothers and his parents were to be subject to his rule. He's supposed to be in charge of them somehow, but how can that happen if he's a slave? Not only is he a slave, he's a slave in a foreign land. He's not even anywhere near his family. Even if he could get away and run away, get out of Egypt, the chances of him getting back home to be able to rule over his family are pretty slim. He can't make that trip on his own with no resources. It's kind of frustrating because this doesn't fit into the nice packaged plan that Joseph had. Right? Like Joseph had this vision, and becoming a slave was definitely not part of his vision. Definitely doesn't make sense for him. Slave is pretty much the opposite of a ruler. The thing is that you and I, we have the benefit of seeing the whole story, right? We have the benefit of you know, thousands of years worth of history to be able to know what actually transpires in this story. We have that benefit to see how all of this stuff, all of the stories that we read about Joseph, we have the benefit of seeing how they all fit together. But Joseph, likely at this point, as he's getting pulled up out of the pit and as he's being chained up or tied up with ropes and drug behind this wagon of goods, he's probably not thinking, oh yeah, this is God's plan. He's going to take me here to Egypt, and then he's going to make me rule over all of Egypt, and then I'm going to be able to rule over my parents. I guarantee that was not what's in Joseph's mind. What's in Joseph's mind more than likely is, I can't believe I misunderstood. Could I be that wrong? This vision I had, was this not from God after all? I guess instead of ruling over my family, I guess instead of being in charge, I'm going to be a slave in a foreign land and I'm going to get beat. I guess that's what I'm going to do. I don't understand how I could have got it so wrong. Like I said, we have the benefit of being outside of the story and knowing how it fits together, right? But Joseph didn't have that benefit. So Joseph maybe doesn't realize, especially in the moment, that God is working. That God is working all of this stuff together. You see, there's a young man that's likely had a relatively easy life. There's a young man that's had pretty much everything handed to him so far. And it would be really easy for this young man to transition from easy life, the favorite son, into the leader of the family. That would be a pretty easy transition for him to make. But I don't think that's the way that God's making this work. Now, you see, I think God has a bigger vision for Joseph than just to rule over his family. I think God has something else going on. You see, the thing is that God is working through this story. And as we're going to see over the next few weeks, we're going to be in this series till the end of January. So as we're going to see over the next few weeks, Joseph's vision was from God and it was to be fulfilled. Joseph may not realize that in this moment. Joseph may be frustrated in this moment as he's getting drug behind these smelly camels. But the reality is that God's vision that he gave to Joseph is being fulfilled. Just not in the way that Joseph expected. See, Joseph is unable to become the man that God needs him to be. Listen, this is very important. Joseph is unable to become the man that God needs him to be if he stays in Canaan with his family. He's not going to have the experiences that lead him to become a great leader. He's not going to have the opportunity to become the second in control, second in charge of Egypt if he stays at home with his family. Joseph is unable to become the man that God created him to be in Canaan. And there's more than that. There has to be more for Joseph. There has to be something else for Joseph. And God's working. And things aren't always going to work the way that Joseph is expecting them to work. Things aren't always going to be as easy as Joseph is expecting them to be. And as a matter of fact, things aren't always going to work the way that we expect them to work. We can have a clear path from God, a clear promised land, and we go all kinds of crazy ways to get there. Because that's what God needed to become the person, to become the man that we were called to be. You see, as a matter of fact, I was 18 years old, maybe 19, when I came to Christ. And relatively shortly after I came to Christ, I decided, I felt like God was calling me into ministry. And I can remember a specific time. It was like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And I was sitting at a desk and I was working on some ministry issues, but the things that I needed to do couldn't be done because everywhere was closed. And I remember sitting at my desk and I remember crying out to God and saying, God, why is this so hard? And what I got, kind of what I feel God put into my spirit, is that, Billy, you're not supposed to be doing this part-time. I want you to be doing this full-time. So when I'm like 19, 20 years old, I feel pretty confident, pretty clear that God wants me as a Christian to be in full-time ministry. And it wasn't until 2013 that I was in full-time ministry. That's 13 years. It was around 2000 when I felt God leading me into full-time Christian ministry. And it was 2013 when I was finally hired to be full-time. I was part-time, I was volunteer, I was lots of stuff before that, but in 2013, I became full-time. That's a big difference. There were many times in my life that I felt like, okay, I guess I'm not supposed to do this. I guess this isn't the thing that I'm supposed to do. But clearly, God wanted me to take the path that I took in order to learn the things that I needed to learn in order to become the person that He wanted me to be. The same is true with Joseph. God is working things, and they're not always going to work out the way that Joseph wants them to work out. You see, here's the thing. Joseph is going to have to get used to different. Joseph is going to have to get used to things being done differently. Things happening at a different speed. You see, Joseph was expecting an easy life as the favored son of a wealthy man. Joseph was expecting everything to continue to be handed to him. He expected that one day he would simply become the family patriarch and everybody else would pretty much do what he told them to do. And he would rule over everyone else. And he would do it in a loving way. He's a good man. So he would love his family as he ruled over them. But that's not what God planned. So Joseph had to get used to different. We're going to see over the next few weeks exactly how Joseph had to get used to different. But you know, there's something I saw over this last year. I feel like, and maybe you guys feel the same way, but a year ago, I stood here and I told you guys about our 2020 vision. And you all have the pamphlet, and they're so pretty, right? And they're nicely printed and folded, and that means that they're official. And so, we talked about this, that as leaders of LRBC, we had these plans and these visions and these things that we felt like God was leading us to do. And that vision had various aspects to it, and they were all based on how we felt God leading us, right? And this vision came after months. I mean, this wasn't just a couple of days, a couple of minutes. We didn't just sit down and type all this stuff out. This stuff came after a few months of prayer and conversation. And as your pastor and elders, we felt like this was the vision that God was leading us to. And that we would begin working on on getting this done and working towards these ideas that are shared in that pamphlet. And those ideas include things like we believed that we would see approximately a 10% increase in attendance here at LRBC. Let's get this straight. We were having in December-ish around 70 to 75 people attend on a Sunday morning, and we believed by the end of 2020 we would have about 10% more than that, which would mean, what, 7.5 people? So we believed we would be a little over 80 people. And how many people are here right now? That's a little bit less than what we expected, right? It's a little bit different than how we expected it to play out. We believed that we were going to revamp the kids' ministries. We believed we were going to add new adult Bible study classes because our classes were getting pretty full. So we were going to add new classes. We were going to create some new members' classes because we were going to have a lot of new people attending the church. And so we were going to create these new processes and this new discipleship pathway for the new believers, because we actually believed that we were going to baptize 5 people in 2020. But we believe that that's what God was leading us to baptize 5 people. We believe that that was kind of a random number, but we felt like God was leading us in that direction. And then COVID hit, and the world shut down, and everything went sideways. And I'll tell you what, it felt like we were thrown into a pit. It felt like we were just chucked in there. And personally, there were many times that I'll be honest with you. There were many times in this past year that I personally thought, did I just misunderstand what God was leading us as a church to do? Did I just miss it that much? Like, this is a big difference. We did not have in our vision to go to online church only. That was not anywhere near our thoughts and our goals for the year. So did I just misunderstood what we were supposed to be focusing on last year? And I felt like there's no way possible for the things that we felt God leading us to, there's no way that they could possibly be done. It's not going to happen. As we know, 2020 was a hard year. And it's as if God is saying, hey, wait a minute, guys. I'm still in charge here, right? Like, I told you to do something. And I don't care if it's not happening the way you wanted it to happen. I told you to do something. And I'm telling you, I'm still in charge of that thing. But here's the deal, LRBC. You're going to have to get used to different. Things aren't going to necessarily happen the way you wanted them to happen, the way they've always happened. We didn't come to create and establish, you know, thousands of traditions, right? We came to worship Christ. And so maybe that's going to have to happen in some different ways. So we're going to have to learn to get used to different. We have to start. We've already had to start getting used to different because as you that have been around for a while have seen, the lobby looks significantly different than it looked this time last year, right? This time last year, there were white walls, there were brown cabinets, there were bulletin boards in various places, and now we have like a grayish blue wall. We have a couple of counter situations. We have some decorative areas. We have a brand new missions wall that allows us to really see who our missionaries are so that we can pray for them. We have an area that is created as a lounge area. As a matter of fact, those of you that are here today, you guys have a huge blessing because there is a bench out there back against the wall, and it is set up so that you can take some beautiful pictures of your family. It's a perfect little photo op back there that was set up. It was set up for Christmas Eve, but it's still there, so you can use it this morning. It's great. We've already had to get used to different because that's very different than what it was last year. We've already had to begin getting used to different because we now have a camera here and a camera over here to be able to bless those that are having to be at home for various reasons. We've had to get used to different because we've had to sit at home and worship from home. I've had to get used to different because I preached to a camera for 13 weeks. It's really hard to preach to a red blinking light. All right? We've had to pull, we've had to pivot, we've had to change all year long. And I know. Change is one of those four-letter words around here. But that's okay, because we're going to get used to different. Because God's doing something, and I don't know exactly what God's doing, right? But God's working in the midst of us feeling like we've been thrown into a well, and that we are far away from where we thought we were going to be at this time last year. But God is working. It's just different. And frankly, I'm not sure. You know, we've had to change so many things, and I'm not sure if some of our things should go back to the way they were. Maybe they shouldn't. Now, what does that mean? I don't know, but I do know that God has a plan. God is working. God is doing things. Guys, I have had the opportunity to speak to so many people over this last year through online opportunities as well as in-person opportunities to be able to talk to people about their spiritual condition that I wouldn't have been able to had all of this whole situation not happened the way it did. So get used to different. God's never led us down the wrong path, has he? Like, God has never said, hey guys, I want you to go here. They're going to fall. It's going to be so funny. That's not how God works. If God says, I want you to go here, it's because here is the way that we need to go. Here is the best way. Here is the thing that we need as a church and that I need as a Christian. So what I have to say to us this year as a church is get used to different. See, Jesus didn't come to keep the status quo. He didn't come to maintain all of the same traditions as before. He didn't come to make a bunch of extra traditions. He came to save the world. And he did that pretty well. And he did that by being a little bit different. He didn't come into the world the way anyone would have expected the Savior of the world to show up. He didn't live the life of a king that's going to save the world when he lived for 33 years. And he sure didn't die the way a Savior is supposed to die. So this year I want to challenge us as a church. I want to invite you guys to begin to think about this. And I want to challenge us as a church together to work together to get used to different. What does that look like? Well, you know what? Maybe it looks like us gathering at like 30 degrees outside to be part of a town parade in the middle of the night at 6:30 at night when it's cold and it's snowy. And maybe it looks like that. Maybe it looks like us providing cookies for kids in town. Maybe it looks like us joining together to read the Bible together as a church. Listen, I want to invite you, if you are a person that uses the Bible app, then search for me, Billy Hardy, search for me, become my friend, and I will invite you to the Bible reading app I'm already connected with like 10 people on the app, and we're reading the same scriptures every single day. It's really cool. So there's multiple people already doing this. I want to invite you guys to join on that. I've started the Bible reading app plan. It's the YouVersion Bible app. So connect with me, and then I'll bring you into the group. Get used to different. Maybe that means that there's a neighbor or there's a coworker Or there's somebody at the store, and there's an opportunity for you to ask them about their spiritual condition. Maybe it means you just offer to take out the trash for your neighbor, or offer to remove the snow for your neighbor. And it's a small thing, it's not a big deal, but it's a little bit different. It's not what people do. Get used to different. Now this morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. And so I'm going to ask a couple of elders to come up so that we can pass out the communion this morning. But we're going to move into this time of communion. And while we take time to receive these elements, I want to ask you to begin to ask God, what does it look like for you to get used to different? What does that look like for you to do things in a different way? But here's the key. Listen up. Here's the key. To do things in a different way that's pleasing to God. Not a different way that's selfish. I'm not asking you to do something different just so that you can, you know, get more money, or asking you to do something different so that you can get more people to do things for you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what does it look like for you to do something different that's pleasing to God? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 30, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat this. This is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Listen up. We're going to have communion this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a couple of elders. We're going to have Dan and Ray pass out the communion elements to you. And we're going to have a song playing on the screen. And this song is a song to just put ourselves in the mindset of worshiping God. And what does it look like to worship God? And what does it look like for you to get used to different? And what is God asking you to do? And then during the song, you're going to take the elements. And then after the song, we're gonna gather together and we're going to sing a song called Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We're going to sing that song as we worship to leave out of this place. But for now, we're gonna play. Let me pray. Actually, Ray, would you pray for us real quick? Pray for the elements here.